have a few announcements this morning. So this Wednesday night, our Bible study will be meeting on 7 o'clock, Wednesday, September 25th, here at the church. Well, we're going to begin a study of the life of Jesus and his I am statements in the New Testament. So there are some handout sheets on the back podium, so please grab one. And if you're able to come Wednesday night, it'll be a wonderful time of studying God's word. Continue to pray for God's leading in our search for a pastor, and keep that as a daily prayer. On October the 5th, there's going to be a barbecue here on the church grounds. We are partnering with the Exchange Church to host a community barbecue for Marlborough School and the students, where the breakfast club is served every morning to the kids. So we're going to have a barbecue for their families here on the church property. We do need some volunteers to help that day. And if you're able to assist with this outreach event, please speak to Ashish or Kevin. I think it'll be a wonderful day. Last year we had the most beautiful day in November when we had this barbecue. So we're hoping for another wonderful, beautiful day for the barbecue on October the 5th. Our speaker next Sunday will be Mr. Mike Drake. And today we're so honored to have Mr. Robert LeBlanc with us here to bring God's word. So we look forward to the message that God has laid on his heart. Before we go into some praise songs, let's just bow our hearts together in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are the Almighty God, that you are the one that saves. And Lord, we just thank you that it's a simple faith in you that gives us salvation. We thank you for Jesus' death on the cross that made the way possible for us to have salvation. And Lord, we just ask that you help us to not take that for granted. It came at a very costly price in order to pay for the sins that we continue to commit. So Lord, we just confess the sins that we have, that we know we have to confess this morning from this past week. Lord, we know that we're not perfect. You've saved us and you redeemed us, but we are still sinners that are only cleansed because of your righteousness. So Lord, we just confess those sins that we've committed this week, and we just ask for your forgiveness for those things that we've done that that were not pleasing to you. So Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for this congregation of believers, and we just thank you for the service that each person has in this church. Lord, we just thank you for Bob's life as a vital part of our membership. We just know that he's gone home to be with you this week, and Lord, that's just something that we can rejoice in, knowing that we will see him again in heaven someday with you. So Lord, we just thank you for his life and all of the lives that he touched and how much he meant to us. Lord, we just thank you for the ability for us to serve in that same way of touching lives, not only in our own families, but in our communities where we live, in our places where we work. Lord, help us to be your lights that speak out for you. Help us to not be ashamed of speaking out for you and telling people about your love and salvation that's possible. Lord, we just know that there's people in our lives that need to hear your message of love and the possibility of redemption. So we just ask that you will help us to speak your words. Lord, we thank you for this service, and we thank you for Robert and the message that you've laid on his heart, and we just pray for him as he brings God's word, your word, to us this morning. Lord, we just thank you for this community that our church is in, and Lord, we just pray for this barbecue that's coming up, and we just ask that you will help this event to not just be a matter of feeding physical food, but give us the opportunity to speak words of truth into the people's lives that come for the barbecue. So this is a wonderful opportunity as an outreach for you, Lord, and we just pray that you will bless this event and give us a beautiful day for the barbecue that's coming up. And we thank you for all the people and the partnership of the Exchange Church to make it even possible. Lord, we thank you for our city and our province, our country that we live in, and we thank you for the leaders that are in place and in power. But Lord, we just pray for leaders that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, and we just ask that you will turn hearts to you. We also pray for countries in our world that are in such persecution and war, and Lord, we just ask that you intervene in those situations and bring peace. We pray for people that are persecuted, and we just ask for your relief to the persecution they're undergoing. And Lord, for missionaries that are serving in places where they are not welcome or they are facing persecution. Lord, we don't even know the number of people serving you in this world that are facing that. We thank you that we have the freedom that we're not facing that persecution in this country, but Lord, we just pray for the missionaries that are out there serving you and for protection for them. Lord, as we continue in this service, we just ask that you be with us, speak to us through your word and through the songs that we sing. And Lord, we just thank you for the ability to worship here this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you. First off, I just want to thank you for the invitation to speak here, and I will hopefully, Lord willing, share a bit of my testimony and how God has gracefully worked in my life over the years. I want to say welcome to those that I know here, and thank you for coming out, getting up on a Sunday morning. Sometimes we feel like sleeping in. I know I do. Especially if you don't sleep well. So we're going to look at God's Word. I would like to read the passage that we're going to look at first, and then by way of introduction, then we will I'll hopefully speak as God leads. First, we'll begin with prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you for everyone that's here this morning. I want to thank you, God, that Jesus Christ is the rock of ages, that we can rest upon him, that he will not be shaken, he will not be moved. He is the Lord of lords, he's the King of kings, he's the only one and only Messiah, Redeemer, and he is our soon coming Lord. And we have put our life on him, Lord. We have rested in Christ. And Father, I just pray as we look into your word that it would speak to our hearts and minds, that we would open our hearts and minds to you, God, to speak and to move. I pray you'd remove distractions, defeat the enemy, drive out the devil, Lord, and the lies that he's told us over the years, even on a daily basis, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless it as we read it and look into it. And I pray for your grace and your help, Lord, to speak to me and through me, for your glory, that we might respond, O God, to you as we bow and worship the King of Kings, Jesus. In his name, amen. So Psalm 144, I'll be reading from the NIV. I believe the words may be on the screen. I'm not sure. No? Okay. I'm not sure if there's Bibles in the pews, but if you have one with you, or you can follow on your phone or with today's technology, or you can listen. Hopefully, listen most of all. This is the word of the Lord. So we can say a lot about God's word, but it's important for us to hear it and for our hearts to be open to God, for God to speak. This is a psalm of David as a way of introduction, a king. And he was the king over Israel in 1000 BC. That's a long time ago. And you might think, well, why would something that a king wrote a long time ago be applicable to today? Well, we'll find out it is very applicable to our lives today and even into the future. So David was a shepherd boy, and he was called to be a king to reign over Israel, the nation of Israel. And he was known as a man after God's own heart. And you might say, well, if you've read the Bible at all, or you've heard of David, you realize that he is just a man. The best of men is a man at best, and he had his failures, he had his shortcomings. But God even said of him, he's a man after God's own heart. And what I like about David is that he, though he fell, he returned to the Lord and cried out to him for mercy. And he found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. You might say, well, how would it be in the Lord Jesus? Well, in their time, it was through the sacrificial system. The blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It was all pointing forward to the time when Jesus, of the seed of David, would be born and would die on the cross for our sins. It's important for us to understand David and who he was, because I want you to realize that he's writing a song moved by God, and he's praising God from his heart because God has forgiven him, and he has rested his life on the rock. The Lord is my rock. The title today is The Lord is Our Rock, but more importantly, the Lord, I want you to understand that you need to have that point of personal faith that the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock. It's like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Before I read that, I want to tell you in Psalm 23, you probably know it, you maybe have it memorized. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And a beautiful psalm written also by King David. And as we looked at kids, talked about children in Sunday school and Sunday school hymns, but I remember this illustration that you would use with the children, and you would say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's my heart for you. I believe God wants you to know him as your personal shepherd and savior of your life. So let's look at this psalm. 144, verse 1. David begins with, praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them? They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. Part your heavens, Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemy. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, my God. On the 10-stringed lyre I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David. From the deadly sword, deliver me, rescue me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Then our sons, in their youth, will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. May the Lord bless his holy word. The first point that I want to make today, and that David makes it very clear in his first verse, he says, praise be to the Lord, my rock. The Lord is my rock, David says. And it's personal. I think that, unfortunately, in this life in which we live, we can go to church, we can sit in a pew, we can go to church several times a week. Going to a church and sitting in a pew does not make one a Christian, no more than sitting in your garage makes you a car. So, what is a Christian? What is a born-again Christian? A born-again Christian is somebody who knows Jesus personally as their Savior. And that can happen in your bedroom. It can happen in your garage. It can happen here at church. But you need to know him as your personal Savior. I'll tell you my testimony now. So I was brought up in New Brunswick, a family of five brothers, one sister, seven of us. And my parents, my dad worked hard to raise the family. My mom helped at home, and she even taught kindergarten. And one thing my parents did was send me to church as a boy, and I thank God for that. So I would go to church, and I would learn about Jesus. One of the songs, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So." And there's other songs. And I learned all about Jesus. I learned how he walked on water. I learned how he fed thousands with just a few loaves of bread, like small little loaves and fish. I learned about all the miracles of Jesus. I learned about him. And I thank God for that time of learning about Jesus. But one thing that the church did not do for me, and I believe it's because they did not know the same, is that they did not teach me that you can know about him, but do you know him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Is he your best friend? Is he your rock? Is he your savior? Is he your redeemer? And if you can't say that he's your Lord and your savior and your redeemer, then you need to have a relationship with him. And that is the gospel in a nutshell, is inviting you into a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is that you can go to church all your life and learn all about Jesus, but never get to know him. You may learn all about him, but never get to know him. You see, it's not about religion. And I'm not against religion. I'm not knocking religion. But what I'm saying is what we come to church for is to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't end on Sunday. It goes into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. It goes to those points in your life when you are in the darkest valley and you know the Lord is my shepherd. You go through times and seasons in life when you're suffering and you cry out to God and he hears you. Jesus said of his sheep that follow him, he's the great shepherd, he's the great physician, he's the great redeemer. He says, "My sheep know me, and I call them by their name, and they follow me." Do you know him? And I don't know you. I've met some of you, and some are friends that I've spent time with and treasure you as a friend. And I just ask from the bottom of my heart, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Because you may know all about him, but if you've never opened your heart to him, if you can't say the Lord is my rock and feel it in your heart, the Lord is my rock, he's the one that I'm putting my life, I'm building my life upon him, then I invite you. Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any person, any woman hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and I will sit down and share a meal with him." You see, it's about fellowship. It's about a relationship with the one true God, Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven so that you could get to know him. I think of a couple fish swimming in a fishbowl. There's a song about that, "Two Lost Souls Swimming in the Fishbowl." And they're just swimming around in circles. And it's a sad song. Two lost souls just swimming around, going in circles. And you see, without a relationship with God, we are just like that. We're in this world and we're just going around, going through the motions, but we've never experienced a relationship with the living God. So how would you communicate with those fish if you were if you had to communicate with them. The best way would be not by tapping on the glass. That would just be annoying and scare them and frighten them away. If you put your hand in there to pick them up, that would scare them. And see, God is so great and so high above us and so mighty and so powerful. How is he going to reach us? Well, he doesn't. He came down from heaven and he came to where we were, right in our environment. And he became like us in all ways, yet without sin. He saw our need. He saw that we're sinners. He saw that we have been alienated from God, that we're actually enemies of God, and that Jesus comes to our lips not to praise him, but to curse him. And I was there as a teenager. He came so that we could know him and receive him and as our personal Savior. So I went to church as a young boy. I learned about Jesus, but I never learned about knowing him. And then I went to another church that was a Baptist church, and we would hear the gospel, the good news. And as a boy, I knelt by the pew, and I prayed the sinner's prayer. But there was no change in my life. I was the same after I left as when I went in there. So I know that there was no change, that there was nothing that happened within me, that I did not become a follower of Christ, that I still needed to receive Jesus. And so then my father got sick in his early 50s with cancer, and I was 17 years old, and it shook my foundation to the core. Because as I saw him suffering in that hospital bed and passing away, I was so angry at God that I cursed and I swore. And my brother, Wade, came to me and he said, "Robert," he said, "Dad received Jesus just a couple months ago as his personal Savior, and he's in heaven. He's not suffering anymore. He's gone to be with Jesus." And I knew that that was true, and I stopped swearing. But I was very angry at God for taking my father, allowing my father to die at a young age. And so for the next several months, I just lived it up. As a teenager, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And I partied and whatever to try and avoid the reality that life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. And I realized that there's more to living, and there's more to death than dying. There's more to life than living. There's more to death than dying. So thank God that he worked through a series of things to bring me to himself. And I was in my room, 18 years old, 6 days after my birthday, and my brother asked me, "Robert, what are your plans for life?" And I said, "Well, I plan on going to continuing in university." And he says, "What then?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to go and be hopefully get into med school." And he said, "What then?" And I said, "Well, hopefully I'll be a doctor." "What then?" I said, "Well, hopefully I'll meet a wife and have some children." And he said, "What then?" And I said, "Well, I'll get older and I'll retire." And he said, "What then?" And he turned to Revelation, where it talks about the end, where the people go and they stand, the dead. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, another book was opened, the book of life. And those whose names were written in the books were cast into the lake of fire." And I was shook to my core again. The foundation was taken out from under me. Because I realized that I didn't know Jesus as my personal Savior. I knew about him. And I also knew that I had this problem with sin that was a burden. And that I didn't want to let go of it. And as I sat in my desk chair at home, and my brother was talking to me from behind me, God was speaking to my heart, and he was saying, "Robert, turn from your sin and cry out to me, and I will save you." And I did just that. I turned in my chair and I said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Something like that. I cried out to God for mercy, and I knew that night that something happened and that I was saved. God had mercy upon me. The Holy Spirit came within me, and he told me, you are my child, you belong to me. And I could pray to God as my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But as I knelt by my bed that night, I didn't understand all the language and the lingo and the saved and what that meant. But I knew that I had a connection with God for the first time in my life, and that I could pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And I thanked him for giving his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, that I was able to turn from the things that I did not want to do and turn to God, who was the reason we're here on this earth, is to know God and have a relationship with him. And that was a time that I got saved, 18 years old, a few years ago. And that summer, I was 18 still, and I went swimming up in Johnson Canyon in Banff, and with some other friends, and we went up the Johnson Canyon. I don't know if you've ever been to Banff. It's a beautiful area, and it's where the water comes down between the rocks, and it flows down. But it's a deep canyon, and then there's some falls there. And I was just a baby Christian, and a teenager who thought he had the world by the tail, or you were invincible. You just have that, or you don't really think about. Your life could end just like that. And I shimmied across a log that was going across the canyon. It was a brook. It actually looked like it wasn't any deeper down than that, I thought. And there was a log going across, and so we saw a pool of water, and we thought, we'll shimmy across that log and get into that pool of water, cool off, because it was a hot day. But I neglected to tell you that we actually went beyond the barriers where we were supposed to go, and it says, don't go beyond here, and we did. And I was shimmying across this log, and as I got partway across, the force of the water was so great that I didn't realize, even though it was only like 10 feet wide or less, it pulled this leg off and then this leg, and then I was like hanging on like this, and then I went underneath and swept under and by the stream, and I was gone to them. They didn't see me anymore, and I was bumping all over the rocks, and I was at the mercy of the water and the force of the water. I had no idea what the power of the water. And I got slammed against the rocks at a crevice, and the water was gushing in my face, and I was pinned. I was literally pinned there. I couldn't move. I couldn't even. I just remember being there, and the water's in my face, and I can't breathe. It was so much force that it broke the blood vessels in my eyes. And the next day, even right after that, they were just all bloody. And I slammed my head against the rocks, probably got my first concussion, or maybe not my last. I was just remember thinking, couldn't breathe. And I was like, God, am I going home now? Is this my time? And I had a peace in my heart, because I could talk to God as my Father, and I had a peace, and I was just expecting any time to go up to heaven. And then it was like something pulled me out. I believe, there's unseen forces. I believe it could have been an angel. I didn't see an angel, but something pulled me out of that water. I was helpless, and it pulled me up, and I floated to the top, and I'm at the water, and I'm still going downstream, and I realized I got to get over to the side, and I don't know how I did it, but I climbed up on a rock ledge, and I somehow climbed up on there, and they were far back there, and I realized I don't want to go down farther where the waterfalls are, and I'm shaking, and my legs are all scratched up, but I'm there, and I'm safe on the rock. And that's why this psalm is one of my favorites. There's many, but this one here says, the Lord is my rock. I was safe and secure on that rock that day, but I'm telling you that my life is safe and secure on the rock, Jesus Christ. And if your life is not built on the rock, then you're on sandy, shady, shifting sand of time. But I was there, It's like the Lord delivered me from drowning, and I was happy, and I came up, my friends finally got down to where I was and helped me up from there. And I was actually walking down the path singing and praising God. I was singing, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." All scratched up, blood flowing down. But I had joy in my heart because this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior Jesus all day long. The joy of the Lord is my strength. This psalm that David wrote, King David, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, my rock. Praise be to the Lord, my rock." He is our foundation. He is secure no matter what happens in this world. He will not be shaken off his throne. God is still in control. And I am so glad that my life is in his control, that he has it in control. Is your life in the hands of Jesus, the rock? There is a necessity that we each individually decide to turn to Jesus Christ and accept him into our lives as our Savior and Lord. He is the rock. He is the rock. You know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote in the church in Corinth, and he wrote these words, and I want you to listen to them. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 4, Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors," he was referring to those in the Old Testament saints, "they were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So Paul is looking back, and he's saying, listen, it was pointing forward to the rock. That rock was Christ. Here King David was praising the Lord Yahweh, "my rock." And Jesus is the rock. He's the rock of ages, and we can rest upon him. But you can have that experience of being with people that follow Jesus and believe in Jesus, and you can go to church, but if you don't know him personally, then you are just going through the motions, and you've never had a personal encounter with the Lord and Savior, Jesus. So you see, we get together collectively, and we worship him together, but there's also the personal aspect of you having a conversation with God and talking to him about your sin, and turning to him for forgiveness and receiving Jesus as the one and only way. You see, all the activities that they were doing in the Old Testament, passing through the cloud and baptized, there were still many that wandered in the wilderness, and there were those who died for their sin, and they were not believers or followers of God. Jesus is the rock. The Lord is my rock. You know, when Peter, you remember the conversation that Jesus had with Peter? If he said to Peter, "You are Petrus, a stone, and upon this rock I will build my church." We can misinterpret that to think that Jesus was telling Peter that "I'm building the church on you, Peter." But we know that he built the church on himself, and that the apostles were stones within that foundation, and even believers, it says, that were precious stones and were part of that wonderful building. But Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. Without Jesus Christ, the foundation of your faith is shifting sand. When Peter was converted and followed Jesus, he left his fishing boat behind and he went to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And Peter, after the Holy Spirit came, he preached a message that was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said in Acts, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay, because God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For King David, did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel and all people, for that matter, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, both Lord and Christ. Peter says a lot in that sentence, but I want you to understand that he was declaring to them that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that he is the rock on which God builds his church. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But if your personal faith is not in Jesus as your personal Savior, then you've missed the boat, my friend. And you've gone through the motions, but you need to come to Christ. You need to put your faith in him. King David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. You see, he's talking about Yahweh, God, and my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He wasn't talking of himself. He wasn't talking of his son. He was talking of Jesus, the Messiah, that would be sitting at the right hand of God. And there is the rock, the foundation of the church is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there's no other religion, there's no other belief system, there's no other kind of spiritual movement where the one that you follow is no longer in the tomb? There's only one. And you know that when Jesus rose again from the dead and they started telling people that Christ is risen indeed, and they started telling others about him and that he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, he is the Deliverer, he is the Healer, he is the Great Physician, that they persecuted them. And they were cut to the heart, and some received and some rejected. But Christ was risen, and that is what made the difference. That's what changed them from afraid to go out into the streets because they might be persecuted, because they knew that Christ is risen indeed, and that if I die, I'll go to be with him. Christ is risen. And there has been skeptics, there's been atheists that have looked at trying to disprove the Bible and disprove the resurrection, and through the process of looking at the evidence and examining it and looking at it, they came to the conclusion that Christ is risen indeed. He's risen from the dead. He lives. He lives. He lives. And they became believers and followers of Christ and defenders of the faith. There's like Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell and Josh McDowell's son. There's many who have spent their lives in defending the faith. You might say, well, why give your life to something like that? Why dedicate your life to defending your faith? Because I realized as a 17-year-old that if I died in my sins, I would go to a Christless eternity. And that was the most important decision I made in my life, to turn to Jesus. And Satan is the god of this world, and he deceives people, trying to keep the gospel to get into their hearts and minds. He deceives them and he tells them that good works will get them there, or he deceives them and tells them that meditation will get them there, or that you can do it, just work harder. Oh, you failed again, well, get up and keep going and try and make yourself fit enough for heaven. Oh, my friend, you'll never be fit enough for heaven in your own efforts, because we're all sinners. We're separated from God. We're his enemies. Why do you think Jesus' name comes to your mind or to your lips when you get angry? Why is it that his name is the only name that is both praised and cursed throughout the world in all different languages? Why is it that it says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Why is that? Because he is who he says he is. He is the way. And you know that the Christians were persecuted and they told them in that first century, you are the ones who are following the way. The way. They weren't saying any domination, any religion. Even they weren't even saying the Jewish religion. They said, you're of the way. What is it? Why did they say they're of the way? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He didn't say, I am one of many ways. He did not say, as it's been recently said, that there's many ways to God. Doesn't matter what you call God. But my friend, if Jesus really is the way, and you miss him, you'll be lost forever. But he did not beat around the bush and say, I'm one of many ways. So either he was lying, or he was telling the truth, or he was a lunatic. Well, I believe that Jesus was telling the truth. And if you would open your heart to him and receive him, then you will become his followers. So King David is of a time that, in his time, he was talking about training my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And then he's calling out to God to come and defeat the enemies, to part the heavens, and Lord, to come down and touch the mountains so that they smoke and send forth lightning and so on. Well, David was living in a time as a king, and he talked about subduing the people under him. Well, King David was living in a time where there was a monarch, the king, but the king, after God's own heart, was leading the people, and he was writing the Psalms. And so that is why, if you have a godly leader worshiping God and following God, then you want to follow him. And the battle that we're in as Christians today is not to fight with one another. We need to stop fighting with one another, because our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this life, of this world. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers and the darkness around us. You don't see it. You don't see it. Sorry. That's why you shouldn't depend on your notes completely. Apologize. To be honest, I want to say what the Lord lays upon my heart. And there's always too much that you could say. That's the challenge. But I don't, you know, Paul preached till somebody fell from the rafters, but nobody's up in the rafters, but I'm not going to overextend my welcome. But I'll just turn to, I thought I had to print it out because I wanted to try and save some time. You see, it's a challenge when you get up here in the pulpit to say what God wants you to say and not say too much. But it's also, you want to say what God wants you to say, and his word is most important. So Paul writes to the church about our battle. We are in a battle, and God does teach our hands to fight in our fingers. He teaches us in a battle, but we're in a spiritual battle, my friend. We are fighting against the very forces of evil that we cannot see, but they are present and probably even in this church, because the devil knows that we are against him. I didn't find out really much about the devil until I got saved, and then I realized, yeah, he wants to attack me now. But God gives us strength, and Paul says to the church at Ephesus, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that you, when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. I'm standing on the rock, Jesus Christ. He's my foundation. I don't think my mother would ever believe that I would be up here preaching. When I became a Christian, she was upset with me because she thought sending me to church was good enough. And she thought doing good works was good enough. But when I told her I needed to be baptized because I was a follower of Jesus now, and the baptism of going under the water is a picture of you dying with Christ and going under the water and coming up a new creation in Christ. And that is what I wanted to do as a believer and a follower of Christ. It was the first thing that they were told to do as Christians is to be baptized after turning to Jesus. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And then it says they took him and baptized him and those in his household that believed that same night. So baptism doesn't save you. It is a picture to the world and to yourself that you have died in Christ, you're buried in Christ, and you're risen in new life in Christ. That is the life of the church, my friend. That is the life that we stand on. That is the rock, the resurrection of Christ, that he is alive. He's not in the tomb. It transformed the church. The church was born, the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit is at work and moving, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we as Christians can stand with the armor of God and resist the enemy and submit to God and allow him to work in us and through us so that we can be a light in this world no matter how dark the days get. And my friend, the days are getting dark. There's things that are going on in the world that are very disheartening. I'm wearing a bracelet here that says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." It's from the Psalms. There's so much going on in the Middle East right now. And do you ever wonder why there's so much opposition to a little place, a little strip of land that's surrounded by all sides that want to annihilate them and get rid of them? Do you ever wonder about that? Because the God of this world, Satan, is against anything that God loves. And God says of Israel, "They are the apple of my eye." And God says, "Whoever blesses Israel will be blessed, and whoever curses Israel will be cursed." They're literally in a physical battle right now, trying to protect their borders and keep people from coming in, trying to annihilate them. And what happened on October 7th is an atrocity, and the world has turned from that to the wrong message. God hates injustice, and God hates those who oppress others and the defenseless. And what they did on that day to cross their border and to rampage and rape and kill and kidnap and still hold people captive is an atrocity that I believe angers God every day. Because God hates those who oppress others. God does not want us to oppress. And I believe that God has given a nation the right to defend their borders. I'll just leave it at that, but I want to read Psalm 122, 6 to 9, for it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's another psalm that says, "We are for peace and they are for war." We are for peace, they are for war. You see, Israel just wants to exist within their borders, and they want their borders to be safe. David, back in Psalm 144, talked about the Lord coming down, and there will come a day. I don't believe I'll be here. I don't believe Christians will be here. We'll be raptured away. But there will come a day when God will intervene and defeat all the armies of the world and rescue the remnant of Israel. And Christ will return on Mount Zion, and he will return and he will reign over the whole earth as the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I just want to invite you again to open your heart to God. Even before you leave here today, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I invite you to do that from where you're sitting. Or if you would like to come forward, I'm sure that there will be some here that would talk with you, pray with you. But behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is a day of salvation. It's not meant to be something passed on till tomorrow. It's for today. Our life is very brief. And King David says, Lord, what are human beings that you care for them and mere mortals that you think of them? They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. I realized as I was pinned against those rocks that it was a breath that I wasn't going to get until the Lord delivered me. But our life, its life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf be in time. As these leaves fall, another year is passing, the fall is on us. Turn to Christ today and rest in him that he's your rock, and he will make you able to stand in the battle. Stand and be strong, dear Christian, in the Lord. And pray for the peace of Israel. For blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed will you be if you make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, God, for everyone that's here. I thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Christ. I thank you that you have put a new song in our heart, even praise unto our God. That you establish our goings, Lord, and we can proclaim to others as a witness that we are saved by the blood of Christ, and that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the witness of our testimony, Lord. And I just pray you would encourage everyone here that knows you to just turn to you and rest in you, Jesus, and stand on the rock who is Christ. We pray for those who don't know you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. May your Holy Spirit show them their sin and righteousness, judgment to come. And especially, Lord, bring them to the cross where they can receive Jesus as their Savior. We praise you, God. We thank you. God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. The Lord turn his countenance towards you. The Lord bless you and give you his peace, his shalom. In Jesus' name, amen.